Now, if you've got a Bible handy, we'll have our reading. It's Psalm 103. On the church Bibles, it's page 605. And if you haven't got that, it comes after Psalm 102. Psalm 103 of David. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Amen. Well, let's pray before we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the privilege we have of being able to come before you this evening. And we just ask you to draw near to each one of us as we look at this wonderful psalm. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our ears. Take away anything that might distract us. Help us to focus on our Savior this evening, that you may draw us closer to yourself, that we will leave here knowing we have met with the living God. We ask it for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. After all that's been sung and said already this evening, I was wondering if I needed to bother coming up. But we've been praising the Lord very well through hymns and through our prayers as well. But it said that's the first sign of madness is leaving the room when I'm speaking. Oh, sorry. Forget that one. It said that the first sign of madness is talking to yourself. Well, today's culture, it sort of encourages meditation as a sort of relaxing technique for emptying your mind. Whereas biblical meditation is quite the opposite. Biblical meditation involves filling our minds with the gospel, with God's word. It involves speaking the gospel to our hearts. And this is what we see here in this psalm. In one sense, David here is talking to himself. And he's filling his mind with the goodness of God. What perhaps have you been talking to yourself about lately? Because we're all mad, really, aren't we? What have you been talking to yourself lately? What have you been daydreaming about? What have you been worrying about? We all have these tough times in our lives. We're up and down. What do we remind ourselves about? What goes on? What's happening in your heart and mind at this time? We do struggle. And this psalm reminds us of the blessings of God. I was listening to Rico Tice. He's the chap that's written the Christianity Explored courses. I was listening to him giving a talk many years ago now. And he said, it was a talk on evangelism, but he said he starts each day by reading a card to himself, and it reminds him of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for him. He reads that to himself every day. And hopefully he still does it. And I think that's a very good way to start the day. So there's other people who have come up with similar things. I was reading J.I. Packer come up on the screen in his book, Knowing God. He has 6 points to remember. He says he likes to think that, first of all, he's a child of God. God is my father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother and sister too. Paul Tripp, an American pastor and author, he suggests these 6 points. He reminds himself that God is faithful, God has saved me, God is with me, God is in control, God forgives me, and God will keep me. And it is, I think that's a good idea to write these, or perhaps something similar, on a card and read them to ourselves, perhaps every morning, to remind us of God's goodness to us, especially when we are facing difficult times. And this is what we have in Psalm 103. It's full of things that we should be reminding ourselves of every day as believers in the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you noticed when we were reading the psalm of what David asks for. He asks for nothing. There is no requests, there's no petition, no supplications at all in this psalm. What we have here is an overflowing praise and gratitude to God. And he's reminding himself of every good thing he has in God. So what we're going to do, we're going to split the psalm into 4 parts. They'll come up on the screen in a moment. So we look at verses 1-5, which looks at personal praise, 6-11, God's immeasurable love, 13-18, God, our Heavenly Father, and then 19-22, all nature worships God. So let's start with the first 5 verses, personal praise. And we read straight away, don't we, in verse 1, praise the Lord. If you've got an NIV, that's what you will be reading. If you've got an ESV or perhaps a King James, it will say, bless the Lord. So we bless the Lord, we praise the Lord. And perhaps the immediate question is, well, what is blessing the Lord? Well, the answer comes straight away. It's my soul. David says, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. In other words, everything about us as believers should praise God. Well, I don't know about you, but I think that's quite a big call. Everything about us as believers should praise God. Can we honestly say that is true in our lives? Can we honestly say that all my inmost being praises the Lord? Something to perhaps think about. David here is saying that all his inmost being is praising the Lord. That's what we should be praying to God for, that everything about us points people, points to Jesus, and praises God. But you might be thinking, well, why? Why do I have to praise the Lord? Well, we find in verse 2 that it's because of God's benefits to us. Because of God's benefits. We mustn't forget. That's what verse 2 tells us. It's so easy to forget, isn't it? Especially when There are difficult things in our lives, and we all face up to those. We mustn't forget all his benefits. So what are these benefits that David is going to remind us of? Well, as Dan was telling us just now about God forgiving sin, that's what we see in verse 3. And I've actually got written in my notes, Dan, I could stop there. And that's exactly what Dan said. What an amazing benefit from God. God forgives our sin. An amazing benefit. And that is true. If we trust in God, our sin is forgiven. David here in the psalm knew his sin was forgiven. And if you know the story of David, he had great sin to be forgiven of. And for us, we know today that our sin is forgiven because Jesus paid the price. That's what he did when he died on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. But it also goes on to say that he heals us from all our diseases. Now you might think, well, heals us from all our diseases. But what we've got here is we've got two things. When we ask God for forgiveness, we know we can get that now. That is something we can experience now. We read in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, we read this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And here it comes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We can experience God's forgiveness today if we come to him and confess our sins because Jesus died for us. But we may not get our suffering, healing, our diseases removed now. See, the Apostle Paul, he actually could testify to this in the next reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 9, when Paul is referring to his thorn in the flesh, whatever that happened to be. He says this, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Our suffering, our diseases, our pains, painful that they can be, they can often deepen our relationship with God. God may well heal us of diseases, but he may not in this life, but we know we have a glorious future in glory. Our sin, we can forgiven, we can experience that now. Healing of our diseases is in God's hands. And in verse 4, we read that he redeems our lives from the pit, from destruction. Isn't it? God saves us from paying for our own unforgiven sin in hell. He redeems us from that pit, that destruction. That's what is in front of people who go on in life with unforgiven sin. God saves us from that because he's paid it himself. And he goes on to read, he crowns us with love and compassion and satisfies us with good things. That's what we look forward to in heaven. May not be in this very moment, this life, but that's the promise that we have that we can look forward to. And that's when, as it says, our youth is renewed like the eagles. But you might be thinking, well, can our youth be renewed now? We'll put youth in inverted commas there. What could that mean, having our youth renewed now? Well, I think it means that a life of serving Christ never ends. It never ends. If we are serving him, he can renew our inmost being. That's what we read about in verse 1. David referring to his inmost being. God can renew that when we are serving him. in a sense, it's like a new lease of life, if you like, when you're doing what God wants you to do. Alistair Begg, in his Daily Devotions in Volume 2, February the 9th, 2 days ago, I was reading this, he says this, live a life of urgency so that you keep going until the end. You must run your race with all your might, with a finish line in view. Don't look for an opportunity to bow out or slow down before the final lap is over. Run with all your strength and run right through the tape, gripped by Christ's love, energized by God's Spirit and guided by God's Word. Energized by God's Spirit. That's like having your youth renewed like the eagles, doing what God wants you to do. If you were with us last Wednesday when Bob and Liz Granger gave us a report of their work in Cyprus and how now they are looking to God to guide them in the next few years of how to serve Him, well, in one sense, need I say more? If you don't know about Bob and Liz, please ask somebody that's been here a few years, because Bob and Liz perhaps make us feel a little bit small sometimes because of the way they serve the Lord through old age and through ill health. And they are certainly have been energized by God's Spirit. So we can thank the Lord for them. But if you think that serving Christ is perhaps a bit too hard or a bit too costly, especially as we grow older, then perhaps this, that what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 29, at the bottom of the screen, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. To suffer for Jesus is actually a gift from God. It has been granted to you, is what Paul's saying. Faith and suffering are gifts from God. Suffering. Yeah. It's easy being a Christian, isn't it? It's not, isn't it? Life can get really tough and hard serving Jesus. And that's why this psalm is such a good reminder of all the benefits. It's such a blessing. And to have our youth renewed like the eagles, to be energized by God's Spirit in this life, in serving Him, and we need that. If we are serving God the way God wants us to, we need to be energized by God's Spirit. We need to have our youth renewed like the eagles. Then we go on to verses 6 to 12, God's immeasurable love. Because here in verse 6, David is going back to the time of the Exodus when God was working righteousness for His oppressed people, the Israelites. And when He brought them out of Egypt and made that covenant with Moses and the people of Israel. And if there's anywhere in Scripture where God's people actually forgot His goodness and mercy, it was here in the desert in the time of Moses. After all they had seen God do, they still complained and they still grumbled. But even then, we see in verse 8, don't we, that God is compassionate and gracious. Even though His people are groaning, complaining, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. That's some description, isn't it, of God's character. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And not just to His people then, is to us today as well. And that means to me, and it means to you. And David here is actually quoting from the time of the Exodus. We see it on the screen, Exodus 34, verse 6. David actually quotes, and He passed, that's God, in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Slow to anger, isn't it? God's anger is different from our anger. God's anger is a just anger because of our sin. Our anger, we often just lose it, or we want to retaliate, or we want to get our own back on somebody. But that's not God's anger. God, verse 8 tells us, abounds in love. God abounds in love. He is slow to anger. He wants us to be forgiven of our sin. And then verse 9, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Do not always accuse, but he may. See, if we are outside of Christ, he may well accuse because we have unforgiven sin. But if we are in Christ, he will not accuse. He may discipline us, but he won't accuse us because we are in Christ if we fear the Lord, if we fear God. And then it moves on to verse 10. And what a verse that is, isn't it? He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That's just a gob-smacking verse. You have to read it again. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. It makes it clear we do deserve it, but God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. We do deserve it. Why don't we deserve God's punishment for the way we treat him, the way we just go our own way and forget about him? Actually, that verse on the screen, there is a bit more to it. If you carry on in Exodus, we read that actually God does not let sin go unpunished. In Exodus 34, verse 7, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's because of his love. His love for you, his love for me. Because we are forgiven. We are forgiven in Jesus. But you might think, well, why does God love me? Me in particular. But that's it. That's why we're all here. None of us, not any one of us, not even Tim, not even Dan, not even anybody deserves God's love, God's mercy. But he shows it to us. And it's more than we can understand. I do not know why God chose me. Verse 11, he goes on to say, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. See, even with today's advanced technology, we can't measure the full distance of how high the heavens are above the earth. Apparently, I had to look this up, the observable universe is 46 to 47 billion light years away from us. I don't get that at all. I can't picture that. I don't even know how it's measured. No idea. That's the observable universe. How much further does it go? Apparently, it's bounded by a cosmic horizon. See, just as you see the horizon at sea, you know there is more. The other side, you just can't see it. And it's the same with the universe. You can't measure it. It can't be measured. That's God's love. As far as the east is from the west, it's not as far as the north is from the south. See, you can measure north and south at two fixed points, North Pole, South Pole. But if you go to the east, for example, and you keep going round, you'll keep going east. And when you get round, you're still going east. You don't change direction, you're still going east. It doesn't end. If you go west, same thing. They can't be measured. Even Rudyard Kipling said it. East is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. Or better still, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians 3:18, you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. God's love for us cannot be measured. And that is that love that removes our sin from us. It's gone. God will not punish sin twice. He's already done it on the cross when Jesus died. Your debt has been paid if Jesus is your Savior. That verse 10, isn't it? Again, I don't want to read it again. I'll crack up again. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Why is God like this to you and me? Because our sin has been paid for. He knows you by name. He loves you so much, he sent his own son, the Lord Jesus. He took our sin upon himself. And when he died on the cross, that price, that the sin was paid, the price was paid. And you might be thinking, oh, they keep repeating that. And we'll keep repeating that because that's the truth. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. But the good news is death couldn't hold Jesus, and he's a living Savior, and we have the promise of eternal life with him in heaven. But we have to note, it is to those who fear him, verse 11. And to fear God is to obey him and trust him for what he has done for us. It's those to those who put Jesus first in their lives. Then we get on to the next section, verses 13 to 18. God is our heavenly Father. And here David is comparing God to a compassionate father. See, a loving father and mother... Yep, a loving father and mother, they'd be well aware of their children's good points, but also their children's not so good points. But despite all the naughty behavior of their children, they still love them. And so it is with God. God knows us inside out. That's what we're told. He knows how we are formed, verse 14. He is our creator. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how helpless we are. We are dust. And he also knows that we are not in this life for very long. Verses 15 and 16. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But when our sins are forgiven, we are adopted into God's family. Verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting. This life, but poof, gone. But if we're in God's family, we can have eternity with him. And that's what unites us here tonight. If Jesus is your Savior, we are all brothers and sisters in God's family, adopted. And because we are adopted, we are heirs to the inheritance that God has promised to all who love him. We read that in Ephesians 1, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We don't have long in this life, but God is eternal, and we will be with him if he is our heavenly Father, and we'll be with him forever. And verse 17 talks about his righteousness to their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Isn't it? From the time that God made his covenant with Moses, down all the way down to us today. Those who put God first in their lives and obey him. Mary, Jesus' mother, in her prayer in Luke chapter 1, verse 50, said the same sort of thing. She said, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation, and that will work all its way down to us. God is our heavenly Father. And then the final section, 19 to 22, all nature worships God. The psalm, it closes as it began, with praise to God. But this time, it's not just the psalmist, it's not just David that's giving praise to God. We now have all of creation praising God. Angels, the heavenly hosts, all his works everywhere, praise the Lord. Because this world, this whole world, is God's handiwork. He created it, he sustains it. And it certainly is not just pure luck that we are here, as Professor Brian Cox would love us to believe. You only have to look at the beauty of this world to see God's handiwork. And we see that in Romans 1, verse 18. We read this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Everywhere, everywhere is God's creation, God's dominion. Everything should be praising the Lord. So to finish, a psalm of praise to David, to God. David, as we say, it seems he's given himself a good talking to here, if you like. He's reminding himself of his wonderful God, all of God's benefits, forgiven sin, a compassionate father, and so on. And the question is, what about yourself this evening? Could you sing this psalm in your own heart? Can you praise and bless God in the same way that David does here? Do you know your sins forgiven, gone, paid for when Jesus died on the cross? Are you adopted into God's family, an heir to the inheritance that will never spoil or fade? 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Where are you this evening? Where is your heart this evening? Psalm 103, I think, is a great psalm to read regularly to yourselves, to remind us of God's love to us. And I'm fully aware that that is quite true of a few people here, not many, well, quite maybe many people in this fellowship who love Psalm 103 and do read it regularly to themselves. It's not a psalm of requests and petitions, it's a psalm of praise and blessing. It started with, "Praise the Lord, my soul." It ends with, "Praise the Lord, my soul." Amen.